Amen. Yes, that melting bunch can, they're going to make a right good singing bunch in 2 or 3 years, I tell you. Do a good job. Appreciate all the singers, Art and Brother Bush. Appreciate the Zugs. We got back off of the evangelistic trail. We'd been on the road about 7 weeks. Got back home for a few days before we had to take out again. And we were able to get in on the last 2 days of the Seaford Christian Church revival. And Brother Linwood was the evangelist and the Zugs were the singers. And Kenny, when I went up there and looked at that big billboard, it didn't say that the Zugs were there. It said the Zuds were there. And somebody said before they got there that the Judds were going to be there. And the last night of the revival, one of the men prayed twice for the Jugs. And a few of them got right and got Zug. Okay, so it's Zug, Jud, Zud, Jud. And there they are right there. My, oh my, John, listen, where are you, brother? Congratulations. Congratulations, you know, you got one coming right or two. There's one, just one or two. I heard that there were three men in a fourth floor waiting room in the hospital. Their wives were going to bring forth. Some of you have heard this. And the doctor came in and said to one of them, "You're going to be happy, sir. You're wife has just had twins." He said, "Well, that's good. I work for the Minnesota Twins." And then about a half hour later, another doctor came in, said to the other one, said, "Your wife is going to have triplets." "Oh," he said, "that's good. I work for the 3M Company, Minnesota Manufacturing Mining." The other one rolled up the window, threw his coat off, was about to jump. They pulled him back in. He said, "Let me jump. I work for the 7-Up Bottling Company." My, we just have a great time in the Lord, and He is so good to us, and we put up with each other and all that we do, and sometimes we do it right, sometimes we do it wrong. Brother Joe Guthrie, I heard there was a preacher that said something interesting in church one day. He said the Weight Watchers will meet in the basement after the services. They can use the double doors on the right side of the building. And but we've had a lot of good fun here. Tony, you are a blast, brother. You are a blast. And you are really something. Really appreciate you. You know, it reminds me of a little story about a smart aleck teacher came down from New York and he took this country school. And I was thinking about Tony. He's not the smart aleck, but the end of the story applies to something like Brother Tony. And the kids were getting tired of him. He was always trying to befuddle and confuse those kids. And one day he looked out there at those poor country kids and he thought he would just pull some wool over their eyes. And he said, "Now if the sun came up this morning, went over to the west, went back up, went straight up and came back down again, went through the barn and went straight up and then stopped over the creek, how old am I?" And one old country boy said, "You're 44. Why, his face turned red. He said, "How'd you know I was 44? He said, "My brother Leroy home is retarded. He's 22 and he's only half as crazy as you are." Oh, listen. Where can you have more fun than when God's people get together like this? Now, Tony was doing some advertising about the revival and the singing and whatever coming on. I want to do a little advertising. Lord willing, we're going to keep the tradition going according to the elders there at the Whistleville Christian Church over there at Winder where Linwood preaches. And the meeting this year will be January the 22nd, 23rd, and 24th. And so come on down and visit that part of Georgia and get a motel room. It would be good. What better vacation could you have than to just come and get a motel or a hotel or bring your camper and just go to the revival and see the sights during the day? You might even get a free meal out of it. And it would be a good thing for us to spend more time doing that than some of the things that we do. I want to share a message with you here, closing out this morning session from 1 Peter chapter 3. And I just want to call it, and it's a biblical title, it comes right out of the Scripture. I want to call this Saved by Water. First of all, before we get into it, let's read what the Apostle Peter said. We dealt with the Apostle Peter last night. He was the preacher of Pentecost, and by Pentecost came with power. And the people were together and heard the gospel for the first time and found out how to really be saved. And the full gospel is not in just the first two or three verses, but down where the people obeyed the gospel. But now Peter again is in his epistle mode and he's writing to the Christians. One thing that America in 300 years has not learned, one thing that religious America has not learned in 300 years is how to rightly divide the Word of God. Even though Sunday night television evangelists, they do not know how to rightly divide the Word of God. Books in bookstores, they do not know how to rightly divide the Word of God. They don't know the difference between Gospels, Acts, Epistles, and Revelation. They go to the Epistles, they go to Ephesians 2, and tell the people that by grace are you saved through faith, and they leave the impression that all you have to do is to believe. They don't go back to the 19th chapter of Acts. Brother Pierre, where it tells how they were saved by grace through faith. They were scripturally baptized again to get things done right. And so the epistles were not written to save people, to keep them saved, to instruct them. And so in these epistles, 21 of them, one book specifically designed to give the biblical plan of salvation, and that's the book of Acts. And then we have 21 letters, 21 books that are written to us, to challenge us. In our revival meetings, and God is blessing us with some of the most upbeat, wonderful fellowship, fun-loving revivals we've had in our entire ministry. We're just having a great time. But something has been happening in our revival meetings, and that is the old sheep have been getting off too easy. And so anymore in our evangelistic invitation, I don't start out trying to get somebody baptized. Because we call it a revival, and a revival means to revive the people that are there, and there's sheep out there that need to be revived. And we try to talk about putting a pit out there and filling it with sheep dip and making it so it doesn't leak and run the congregation through that sheep dip to get rid of fleas and flies and gossiping and sin and to have a revival meeting among the membership of the church. And then get into the evangelistic approach where people that have not repented and been baptized need to obey the gospel. But now in one of these epistles, in 1 Peter chapter 3, the Bible says here, I want to begin reading with verse 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins." We do not partake of the Lord's Supper for the remission of sins. We partake of the Lord's Supper to remember. You see, His blood is not shed and our sins are not remitted every Sunday. They're remitted through the blood of Jesus. We go back and keep that covenant alive and we pray after we've once been saved and ask God to forgive us through the blood of His wonderful Son. And so the Bible says, "For Christ hath also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also He went and preached to the spirits in prison." There's at least two concepts on this, how Christ went and preached to the spirits in prison. One is that in His death He actually went in there and preached to them. The other one is that the Spirit of Christ in Noah preached to them. But the Bible is teaching here that Christ was put to death in the flesh, quickened by the Spirit, by which He went and preached to the spirits in prison, verse 20, which sometimes were disobedient. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Someone says, "Preacher, do you believe they were saved by water?" I absolutely do, because that's what the Bible says. The Bible says eight souls were saved by water. My friends, they were saved by water. They would not have been saved by water. They would have, without water, they would have been lost. The Bible says eight souls were saved by water. We go back now to the Scriptures, and we go to the book of Genesis chapter 1, God created the world and put it all in motion, and He took 6 days to do it. He could have done it in 6 seconds. to think of the magnificent mind of God that could create all of the thousands and thousands of species in just an instant and put a million stars in course in just an instant. My friends, we ought to take off our shoes and bow before Him, bow before a holy God because of what He has done and because of what He is. And then as we look here, God goes over and looks down upon civilization, and in the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis, we have something that's one of the two or three most amazing passages to me in the Bible. God had gone through all of that trouble to create man, create the world, and He saw the sin that had come into the world, and He said, I'm sorry that I've ever made man. I wonder if He's sorry that He gave America her freedom. I wonder if He's sorry that He ever allowed the Pilgrim forefathers to come here. I wonder if He's sorry that He ever gave us a chance. Why? Our dear brother Pierre up here was not just describing one community. I turned to my wife and I said, he's describing America. That's America. That's every community in America. This one nation under God has turned to immorality. This one nation under God has turned to a glamorization of gambling. We've turned into a gambling casino. We used to preach against gambling. We used to preach against drinking. We used to preach against pornography. We used to preach against all kinds of bad habits. But you can go in just about every convenience store in America and get it all today. And we call ourselves one nation under God. My friends, we need a revival, and the revival's going to have to start with us. Someone says, that's right, preacher, you ought to give it to them. I'm talking about us. It's going to have to start with us. And God looked down and He saw the sin in the world, and He said, I'm sorry that I made man upon the earth. I'm going to destroy him. It's the love of God that keeps him from cleaning us like a dog with a dish today. But God is a God of patience. He's not willing that any should perish. He's waiting for us to get an evangelistic spirit in the evangelistic mode. He's waiting for us to get the thrust. He's waiting for us to get going. He's a God of patience because He knows eternity in hell is a long time, and He doesn't want people to be lost, and we're to be on the same plane with God and not wanting people to be lost as well. Then He says that He was going to call on Noah to build an ark. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, grace wasn't the name of his wife. Grace was what Noah found in the eyes of the Lord. He found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And God told Noah to build an ark out of gopher wood. If he didn't know what it was, at least he had to go for it. And he went and he built the ark. And he built it according to the exact dimensions, and it was a tremendous plan, and God said there's going to be a flood. And in the meantime, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And it was listen to Noah and be saved, reject Noah and be lost. There was one preacher that God had, one man that He'd put His finger on, and that was Noah. And while he built, he preached, and that preacher preached and preached, and you know that eight souls, his wife and his three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their wives were the only ones that got into the ark. And then the Bible teaches that the floods came down, the fountains of the deep broke up and gushed up out of the ground, and the rains came down. And looking here at this passage, the Bible says, which sometimes were disobedient, the ones that were disobedient back there in the days of Noah, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water, like that baptism saves us. That's what the Bible says. The next verse says, like figure, or like that, baptism saves us. And it goes on and says, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who hath gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him. Let's put this in perspective. The Bible says, in Noah's day, eight souls were saved by water, and like that, baptism saves us. How did the water save Noah? Well, when I was being raised up in the only New Testament Church of Christ of the Brotherhood in the little state of Delaware, thank God it's not like that now, but it was then, I was taught, and as far as we got was that the water lifted up Noah, and Noah was in the ark, and he was saved in that way. That's true, but also it goes on and says, in like manner, or like that, 8 souls were saved, and like that, baptism saves us. We're baptized to have our sins washed away. And so if there's a similarity there, the waters washed away the sins of the world in the days of the flood, and baptism into Christ washes away our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ today, and there was no salvation for Noah without the water, and no salvation for anybody in this man's country or the world without the water. It takes grace, it takes faith, it takes obedience, but without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Without the water, Noah would have been lost. Without the water, your neighbors will be lost today. 8 souls were saved by water, whereunto with like figure baptism doth also now save us. I want to share something with you now that I never heard A.C. mentioned. I'm sure that he probably knew this. No doubt he did know it. I've never heard Barton W. say this, and I've never even heard Raccoon John say this. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't, but I want to share it with you. Now, were the waters of the flood an outward working of an inward grace? Did the waters of the flood come into play after the people were saved, or as they were in the process of being saved? My friends, as they were in the process of being saved, the waters were not an after effect. It wasn't an afterwards working, and it wasn't an inward working of an outward grace. The water was involved in their salvation, and the Bible says, like that, baptism doth also now save us. And so baptism is not an after effect. Baptism is not something that comes after salvation. Water was involved in the salvation of Noah and his family. Water is involved in our salvation. No salvation without it. When we repent of our sins or baptized into Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ takes away our sins, and there's no salvation without obedience to God's plan. Amen. Then there's another passage that is very interesting to me in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You Bible students know exactly where we're going, and somebody says, that preacher is crazy coming up with all that stuff. I heard one time, Tony, there was an infidel came and sat down in the back of the church. And he heard the preacher up there preaching himself to death. He thought, that man is a fool. He's a fool. So he wrote fool down on a piece of paper and called one of the deacons and had the word fool sent up to the preacher. The preacher looked at it. He said, well, something funny has happened here. I've heard of people writing a name, forgetting to sign, writing a letter and forgetting to sign their name. This is the first time I've ever heard tell someone sign their name forgetting to write the letter. The Bible says the fool has said within his heart, there is no God. But now it's not foolish. This is what the Bible plainly says. Now, in the patriarchal dispensation, the Bible teaches they were saved by water. And that through the flood, they were saved in Noah's day by water. And I want you to go back here now to the Jewish period in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and begin reading with verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. God doesn't want us to be ignorant. He doesn't want us to be unlearned. There is a biblical illiteracy that is going across America. We have a young generation that's not going to know Adam from Balaam's donkey if we're not careful. We're going to have to start memorizing scriptures. As a matter of fact, I'm for all of the technologies, but I hope we're not getting away from the Bible. I hope our own people are not forgetting how to find passages in the Bible. We've got to keep our Bibles. We've got to study our Bibles. We've got to study the Scriptures. I'm for everything we can do that can help us, but let's not get away from the Bible. Let's be drilled in the Bible. Let's memorize the Bible. Let's study the Bible. But here, the Bible says that God did not want, and Paul did not want these people to be ignorant, how that all our fathers, I like this passage, how that all our fathers, listen to this, that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Look at verse 2. And were all baptized unto Moses. Moses was a type of Christ. Christ was a lawgiver. Moses was a lawgiver. Christ was the deliverer. Moses was the deliverer. And were baptized into Christ, they were baptized unto Moses. But now this is something interesting. We think we have a little bit of a handle on what happened back in Noah's day when 8 souls were saved by water. But listen to this. In the days of the deliverance of the children of Israel, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. How were they baptized unto Moses? And I want you to notice here. All, it says, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Listen, brothers and sisters, not one soul got out of Egypt but what they had to be baptized unto Moses, and Moses was the type of Christ. One grandmother never got out of Egypt without being baptized unto Moses. Not one leper, not one person that was diseased, not one person in a wheelchair, not one person in a rest home, not one person anywhere. Nobody got out of Egypt in safety except the ones that were baptized unto Moses. They were baptized unto Moses under the cloud and in the sea. The waters were congealed on both sides. The cloud was over them and they were baptized. I ask you another question. Was that baptism an outward working of an inward grace? Was that water involved after they were saved? Did that water come into play after they were saved? Or was the water involved in their salvation? It was involved in their salvation. And so one of the craziest doctrines to ever come down the pike is that we're baptized because of remission of sins. But that's what's taught in our bookstores. That's what's taught on television. And it is high time we quit being ashamed of it and got up on our hind legs and told the truth about how to get into Christ and how to come under the blood. Shake hands with somebody homelier than Lee Mason while I get a drink of water. Oh, dear. Bless his heart. I did something the Apostle Paul never did do. I just shook hands with an idiot. Good brother, I love you. All right, now let's get going here again. I'm not going to keep you too long here today. I want us to get this picture, and just plainly what the Bible says is the plainest way to do it. The Bible teaches they were all baptized unto Moses, and as they were being baptized unto Moses, they were being saved. As they were in the ark, and the waters were washing away the sins of the world, they were in the process of being saved. And the Bible teaches when we're baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, we're being saved by the blood of Jesus Christ on the basis of our faith and repentance. And now when Moses led them through, the Bible teaches that the water was involved in their salvation. They were baptized into Moses. They were saved in that baptism. They went to the other side and the waters closed. And you remember the rest of the story. One liberal said that really there wasn't a coming together of water. Really, there wasn't a situation with water like that. It was just a mirage. Someone said that bodies washed up on the shore of the mirage the next day. My friends, listen, the Bible is plain. I'm thankful for the Word of God. Somebody says, can you understand everything? No, I can't understand everything, but I understand enough to know that I'm going to accept the rest by faith. Do you accept some things by faith? I don't understand how a black cow can eat green grass and live in a red barn and give white milk and yellow butter, but I enjoy the milk and I enjoy the butter. And the Bible teaches God created the world, and we see the evidence all around about us, and so by faith we accept that this world was made out of things which do not appear. How many of you have ever gotten introduced to Tom Vail's book, The Grand Canyon, A Different View? How many of you are familiar with that? If you're not, I want you to get familiar with that. It has created a furor plus. It has created a furor in the bookstores and among the upper echelon at the Grand Canyon. It was written by a man that takes tours down the Colorado River. He is an ardent believer in what the Bible plainly says, and he has written a book on the evidences of the flood and how that the Grand Canyon was not developed as a result of millions of years of erosion by the Colorado River. As a matter of fact, he pointed out, in its earlier days, the river would have had to have gone uphill to do it. But it was created by a great flood. And he wrote that book, and he gave evidences for that. Fossil evidences, or strata evidences. And of the thousands of books in that library, you should see the lineup. I had a list of them not too long ago. I gave one of the congregations a list of scientific geological society organizations that have listed up complaining about that one little book, trying to get it taken out of there. They don't want the people to be subjected to anything that might hinge on the truth about Noah's flood and about what the Bible plainly says. My friends, we sit where it's at. It's all in the Bible. It's in the Word of God. And I'm thankful that as we look at this, the Bible teaches that they all passed under the cloud and through the sea, And they were all baptized unto Moses. Listen to this. And did all eat that same spiritual meat and did drink that same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was what? Who? That rock was Christ. Say it again. The rock was? The rock was who? The Bible teaches that Christ was the rock that led Moses through. Christ was the one that opened up the Red Sea. All things were created by Him and for Him, and by Him all things consist. He was in the beginning. Nothing was made without Him. He said, glorify Me with the glory which I had before the world was. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He guided Moses. He guided Noah. And He'll guide us if we'll obey the gospel when it comes to salvation and the blood of Christ, and if we'll preach the truth and repent of our sins and teach repentance and then baptism for the remission of sins. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And I've preached this all my life. I've preached Acts 1:1. Ed Bauthman has preached it. God's people have preached it. Friends, we don't have to hide from anything in the Bible. It's popular to preach on John 3:16, but people are turned all red-faced when you try to apply John 3:5. Oh, they'll preach on Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, but they don't want to hear Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, Mark 16, 15 and 16. And I love Titus 3, 5. They claim that we believe in work salvation. Listen to this, Titus 3, 5. Not by works. Someone says, well, there it is, not by works. Wait a minute, let's get the rest of it. Not by works, but according to His mercy hath He saved us by baptism. Only it says the washing of regeneration. And before the Calvinistic, Johnny-come-lately theologians came down the pike some time back, practically all of Christendom believed that that washing was washing of water in baptism, not by works of righteousness. You see, we're not saved by the works of the Mosaic Law, but there's works that are involved as Christians. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy hath He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's just like John 3:5. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's just like Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And just like Titus 3:5, 1 Peter 3:21, Hebrews 10:22, the Bible is full of it. The Bible teaches baptism all through Acts. The Bible teaches baptism in Romans. Romans 6, we're buried in baptism. Colossians 2:12, buried with Him. It's an operation. In the book of Titus, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy hath He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians, there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. In Hebrews 10 and verse 25, let us draw near in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Friends, the Bible says 8 souls were saved by water, and if God wants to use water to save, I say, God bless His people, and may we not compromise, may we preach the truth. Someone says, preacher, don't you believe in faith? Yes. Don't you believe in grace? Yes. But I don't believe in faith only. I don't believe in grace only. I was thinking about preaching a sermon that I've not fully developed yet from Revelation. Works, faith, and revelation. It's interesting. I ran the references on faith in Revelation, and none of them have to do basically with salvation, dealing with faith in some other way, although faith is involved. But I read through there, not one place where it says that the dead that raised were judged by their faith. They were judged by their what?
Works.
They were judged by their works. Friends, you can't sit back. Your friends can't sit back. Nobody can sit back in a rocking chair with a television remote with their feet strapped up and say, I was saved 10 years ago. I couldn't be lost if I wanted to. There's works to be involved, and there's absolutely no faith without works. Works is obedience to God. Who is shaping what we preach? I wonder about that. Who's shaping what we preach? You see, it's not very popular to preach on these subjects because the faith-onlys don't preach on it. And they don't teach what we're trying to emphasize in this material that you can buy in the bookstores. Who's shaping what we preach? I wonder if God and the Bible shaping what our preachers preach are, or the internet, or the bookstores, or what the people want to hear. There's enough in this book, Mother's Old Black Back Bible, to keep me busy the rest of my life. And I'll never cover it all. The Bible says 8 souls we're saved by water. And for us to be saved, we have to, of course, repent of our sins and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. When we left Lewis, Delaware, that if you could say that now, but we never had one transfer from any denomination anywhere that was on the roster of membership there in that church. We had a couple from the First, I won't say exactly who they were, but they were from the Bob Jones variety, and they were members of the First whatever church there in Lewis, Delaware. And they heard our radio program and started coming to the church and decided that they wanted to unite with the church. One day, they walked down the aisle. I knew they'd been baptized as an outward working of an inward grace. I knew they'd been baptized, not understanding that it was for the remission of sins, and I announced to the people that we would go and visit with them, and the people understood, and I went to the home, and I thought for a few minutes we'd lost them. He got up and started walking around the living room, and he said, "I've been baptized." Friends, it's not enough to be baptized. You can be baptized, as I've said before so many times, you know every tadpole in the creek by his first name. But if you didn't repent before you were baptized, and if you weren't baptized for the remission of sins, you've just gone down a dry sinner and come up a wet one. And one day, Flo LeGates came to me and said, "Ray, will you baptize us?" They kept coming to church. They were baptized the Bible way. I want to close. There's a lady that Gyneth and I met, I guess 40 years ago, by the name of Gyneth. I forgot her name there in Seaford, Delaware, that just died recently, that was such a witness for Christ. Betty Joseph. Telephone rang, and it was a lady I'd never met, Betty Joseph. She said, "Mr. Bennett, I've been listening to the radio broadcast. Will you come out and talk with me?" She tended chickens. Had thousands of chickens. Chicken houses. That's the home of the broiler industry. Now it's come to Georgia and North Carolina. And she had an old Bible up there on her television. I'd been taught that take their own Bible there, and it has more input to them. So I sat down and taught Betty the plan of salvation. She repented of her sins. She was baptized into Christ. She said, I know a family that would love to come to church, but I don't have any way of getting them there. And somebody in the church went to the bank, drew out enough money to buy an old Dodge car. It was so long, you almost needed a set of hinges to get it around the corner. Had 4 doors. And they gave it to Betty in Jesus' name for the work of the Lord's church. That next Sunday, the Beverly Hillbillies never had anything on her. They were nearly hanging out the windows. There were about 13 people in that car that she brought. About all of them eventually obeyed the gospel. And Betty was a teacher among the young people, and she was on fire. Then she had a little slip. Then, several years back, she came back. She started having then some physical problems, and it was one after another. They took her to Washington to the hospital. They took her upstate, and she had cancer in various areas of her body, and they took her to hospice, then they took her out of there and put her back in a rest home. And my, she was on fire in that rest home talking to people about the Lord. On fire. And I remember when we were home some time back, Gyneth and I stopped by the rest home to see Betty. And there were several from the church that were there, and she had a neck collar. She had a problem with her neck. She couldn't hardly turn her neck. She had cancer. She was eaten up. She had a problem. She couldn't hardly walk. She couldn't really get out of bed. She couldn't take care of herself. And she laid there in that bed and said something that I just couldn't hardly believe. But I do believe it because she said it. In effect, she said, I'm glad that this illness has come to me because of the opportunities it's given me to speak up and witness for Christ. Then I heard that they were going to try to do something to help her. They took her to Washington to the hospital. She had a massive heart attack and died. But friends, that just shows the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to close out this morning. We're going to have an invitation. I know since it's the last one, and if whoever's going to have that invitation, we'll sing a good one here. And if anybody needs to obey the Lord here, now I'm talking to you sheep. How many of you sheep need greater commitment? Oh, yes, you say, if they'd have been here. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to myself. I'm talking from the pulpit to the back door. Have any of us gotten weak? Have any of us gotten cold? Have any of us gotten away from reading the Bible like we should do? Have any of us gotten away from praying like we should? Are we taking it for granted? Are we just... I really appreciate what he said about basking in the glory days. I get so tired of hearing about the glory days. Let's make our own glory days by the power of God and conviction and work. If anyone needs to obey the gospel, you need to repent and be baptized. Will you come as we stand and sing? We're going to sing this little invitation song. And if there's anyone here that's a Christian that needs to repent and come back to the church, commit your life to the Lord, get on fire. If you've been saying, I want to answer the call to the minister of the gospel, you can come. And if there's a church member here that's saying, I've been guilty of falling off the wagon and getting away, I need to come back. I need prayers. I want my life to amount to something in the kingdom of God. Oh, God bless you as we sing just now.